Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and you will find 1 Peter chapter 4 on page number 1016 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, page number 1016 in the Black Pew Bible. Maranatha. Do you know that word? Do you know that word Maranatha? Do you know what it means? Well, it's actually a transliteration of two Aramaic words, and depending upon how you pronounce it, it means either the Lord has come, or come our Lord, or our Lord come. So Maranatha, again, how you pronounce it, the Lord has come, that's the incarnation, that's Christmas, or our Lord come. The first is a declaration, and the second is a prayer request or a stated desire. This is the longing of our heart. And we see in 1 Corinthians 16, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Maranatha, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. In Revelation chapter 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And Peter seems to have this desire in mind in 1 Peter chapter 4. And the question we need to be asking ourselves, is this our desire? Now, perhaps our desire for the Lord's return would be stronger if we were facing the persecution that these believers, Peter was writing to, were experiencing. Some of these believers were not only facing hardship that comes from verbal or physical abuse, but some of them had died. So praise the Lord that the Lord has come, and we thank the Lord for the eternal difference that he has made in our life. And the key verse for Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And our salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. Nothing else is needed. Just Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for the cross. Praise the Lord that he has come and that he is coming again. John chapter 14, familiar verses to us, or most familiar with John chapter 14, verse 6. But look at what Jesus says in verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And even now, the Lord is preparing a place for us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, before I get too far ahead of myself, we're going to stop there. And let me just say, please join me in standing. I know you just sat down, but we're going to read our text for today. It begins 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. We considered this right at the end of the message last week. The end of all things is at hand, or the end of all things is near. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you'll just focus on the screen, we have the key verses for 1 Peter. It's been a while since we've gone over this. We've encouraged you to memorize it, and if you've memorized it, you can quote it now. If not, then you can read along on the screen. We'll say the reference before and after. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Thank you. You may be seated. Kim Krause, when she memorizes scripture, she writes or draws little pictures as she works through the verse. I saw one of those this week, and then she sent me another one for 1 Peter 4:12-13. You'll have to ask her about it. Maybe she'll show you that. Now, this paragraph we just read, verses 7 through 11, is almost parenthetical. It has that feel about it. The section begins in chapter 3 and verse 13. And the section goes to the end of chapter 4, verse 19. We are calling this sharing in Christ's sufferings. And Peter almost interrupts himself. We can call this a divine diversion. Peter seems to be distracted from the topic of suffering to deal with kind of a side issue. It's not really a side issue, but related to persecution, Peter seems to interrupt himself and to make two points. The first point, Peter speaks to the promise of the nearness of the Lord's return. The second point has to do with the practical application of the truth of God's word in light of the fact that Christ's coming is near. Now, we need to remember Peter is writing to people who are being persecuted for their faith, who are under attack by unsaved people because of their stand on the word of God. We cannot forget that. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we are desperately in need of your Spirit to teach us the Word, to help us understand the truth, and to be faithful in applying it to our lives. So, Lord, do your good work in us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, let's get right at it. The promise of the Lord's return. The Greek word translated at hand indicated something that is close or something that is near. What does that mean? Well, we believe that the Lord's return is imminent, and we see in Matthew, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And when they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, these verses in Matthew, Jesus is talking about his return, and he says that it was in the days of Noah, eating and drinking. You know what that is? That's life. People were living their life. They were eating and they're drinking. Everybody's been eating and drinking ever since God created man. They've been eating and drinking. But also, we see an intensity of sin. And it got so bad, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, that God destroyed the earth by a flood. Now, God promised he would never do that again, and the rainbow is a reminder to us God will never destroy the world by flood again. But we have just been hurtling down the hill of depravity and getting worse and worse and worse as we look around us and we despair at the sin that we see around us. But the reality is it's going to keep getting worse and until the end of the age. And this is what the Lord speaks about in Matthew chapter 24, and also Peter refers to here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told that we are to abstain from every form of evil. And if you go look at 1 Thessalonians, it is talking about the Lord's return. And Paul makes the connection between the Lord's return and personal holiness, pursuing a righteous life. Paul makes that connection. Jesus makes that connection. And also, we see the author of Hebrews doing that. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians about a split-second suddenness of the rapture of the church, which leads to the second coming of the Lord. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Concerning the rapture, Paul instructed believers in Thessalonica that, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Think about this. If you are being persecuted for your faith, you would have an intense desire for the Lord to return, to rescue you. If you were seeing your parents, your children, your siblings killed for their faith in Jesus Christ, you would have a desire for the Lord to return and rescue your loved ones. And this would, turn over a page in your Bible, look back, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, I think I've referred to this verse about every sermon since we preached this verse. This would cement our hope in eternity. If we were being persecuted for our faith, if on a daily basis we are being assaulted verbally because of our faith, if we are being assaulted physically for our faith, it would cause us to look to our eternal home in heaven, where we would be with the Lord forever and escape the persecution that we're experiencing now. But as I just said a moment ago, Jesus, Paul, Peter, the author of Hebrews, all make a vital connection between our longing for the Lord's return and our eternal home and how we live today. Look at Hebrews, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In other words, we're encouraging one another to live godly lives, obedient lives, lives that please the Lord, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we approach the coming of the Lord, this is crucial that we be meeting together, that we be encouraging one another. You've seen those nature shows. with a herd of water buffalo, all of a sudden some predator appears. And what do? They put their young in the middle and they circle around, horns out. Well, that's the church under persecution. We're gathered together. We've banded together to protect one another, to stand by one another. And that's what the author of Hebrews talks about. And the Lord's return motivates us to holy living today. Our hope is fixed on Jesus Christ and eternity. But while we are longing for the Lord's return, we faithfully and obediently serve one another today. So we see in Hebrews chapter 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And this verse, verse 14, makes us think and see the connection between this and 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Our hope is in heaven, but we're not in heaven. So today, while we live obediently, passionately pursuing Christ's righteousness and encouraging one another to do the same. So all of this is the promise that the end is near. And there's an important key word in verse 7. You see it? The word therefore. The end is near. Therefore, this word therefore points us to the practical application of the truth of God's word in light of the fact that the end is near. In other words, because Christ's coming is soon. Now, how soon? I don't know. All I know is it's near. It's close at hand. But because the Lord's coming is near, this is how we live. This is how we conduct ourselves. This is what our daily lives are looking like while we have set our hope on eternity and we rub shoulders with one another. And Peter says there are five things that the Lord says should characterize our life as we approach the end of the age. We're going to look at four of these today and save one for next week. Five things that should characterize our lives, my life, your life, should characterize our lives since the Lord's coming is near. So first of all, Peter says to us, the scripture says to us, be self-controlled. Now, I encourage you on your own time to flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and some of the wording here is very similar to what we see in the qualifications of spiritual leadership that's given to us regarding the overseer. Now, I want to stop, having said that, I want to stop and just say, I trust that faithfully, regularly, you're reading the scripture. And included in that, obviously, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you are faithfully reading the Gospels, and you see Peter's name come up all of the time. Well, he was the leader of the 12. And so sometimes Peter's name comes up because he is the person. Sometimes Peter's name comes up because he's one of three, Peter, James, and John. Sometimes his name comes up because he is the leader of the 12. But Peter's name comes up all the time. As a matter of fact, the verses we just looked at in Matthew chapter 24, there's direct conversation between Jesus and Peter. And when we look back to the Gospels, and Peter in the Gospels, it's easy to look at 1 Peter and say, oh, that's got to be what Peter is thinking about, what happened in the Gospels. And here we are, and Peter is talking about this self-control, like in the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. This means to be sound-minded or sensible. And we can't miss the connection between this sound-mindedness or this sensibility and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And there's also a connection here to 1 Peter 3, verse 15, the gentleness and respect that we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. This is the kind of people that we are mentally. We're realistic. We are sound-minded. We are sensible people. We see this in from Paul in Philippians. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I've shared with you the story of years ago, a conversation happening out in the lobby about a person who bought some strawberries, I believe, at the grocery store and got home, and the strawberries in the bottom of the container were rotten. And this Lakes woman was sharing with the people gathered around her how upset she was, and she was going back and to give that manager a piece of her mind. And I said, be careful. You don't have a lot to spare. We don't. We need to keep our wits about us, and going and giving that manager a piece of our mind is not the way to handle spoiled strawberries or an attack by an unsaved person on us for the gospel. Now, I'm not saying if you have spoiled strawberries, you probably need to go talk to the manager, but you need to be careful how you do it. Because 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says there's a gentleness and there's a respect here. So, this is what Peter is speaking to us about, keeping our wits about us. When we are under attack, when we are being persecuted for our faith, and we respond with gentleness and respect, if that's what happens when we're under attack for the gospel, then how in the world should we act when we get spoiled strawberries? So in Romans, for by the grace, praise the Lord for God's grace. Paul says, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, sound mindedness, sensibility, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. Both verses speak to us about our walk with the Lord. And how often do we read of Paul talking about the mind? Paul writes about the mind all of the time. And if you're looking for a good study, then this is it. The other word here in verse 7 has to do with being well-balanced or temperate. Now, it's interesting because these words kind of seem to be flip-flopped. I mean, the meaning for word A seems to apply to word B, and the meaning for word B seems to apply to word A, and that's exactly how it is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, you can go look at it for yourself. But this other word has to do with well-balanced or being temperate. We are not people given to radical extremes. The world around us is characterized by radical extremes. Everything demands a protest now. Everything. Everything requires that we speak out at maximum volume to voice our displeasure. We see it all of the time. The news is filled with it. Thousands of people protesting this, or 10 people protesting that. But everybody has to get their time proving that they're unreasonable about something that's happened, like spoiled strawberries. And this is the world we live in. The world we live in is people who are characterized by being out of balance and extreme. But there's more to this. As you look at verse 7, we're to be alert. We're to be watchful. Why? Why are we to be watchful? That's 1 Peter 5, 8. Because there is an enemy who is walking around looking for whom he can devour. Turn over a page to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, in other words, the world's coming to an end, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? In light of the end, how do we live? But notice the segue. Because back in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, Peter says we're to be mentally sharp in these days before the Lord returns. And then he challenges us to stay engaged with the Lord in prayer. Hey, I just got to stop here. Whew, some of you are really tired. Some of you blank-faced. And others of you are yawning so bad, it is a distraction. Lord, whatever, however tired we are, help us to focus on your word, because if we are mentally out of it, we're not going to get what you are trying to say to us. So, Lord, wake us up and help us to get what we need to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's an important disconnect between prayer and sleep, and we're going to see it. And look, there is a connection here between our mental alertness and our prayers. Now, Peter has already been talking about praying. He mentioned the inconsiderate husband in chapter 3, verse 7, who will not have his prayers heard. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Both verses speak to us about our walk with the Lord in conjunction with our prayer life. It is impossible for us to walk with the Lord if we don't pray. Impossible. Do you believe that? You cannot have a close relationship with the Lord if you don't pray. So Peter speaks to us about this. We love the Lord and we long for his return. And this compels us to be people of prayer and mentally engaged in prayer. We cannot pray in the twilight zone. Do you remember the twilight zone? In Matthew Jesus praying in the garden, he comes to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And what does he say? Peter. I wonder if Peter has these verses, that conversation in mind as he writes this. Peter knows what it's like to be tired. It wasn't a Sunday morning, though. It was a Thursday night after a big meal. If you didn't go to bed on time last night, I have no sympathy for you. None. But Peter knows what it's like to be tired and to be challenged to pray. Jesus goes and prays the most agonizing prayer of his life. He comes back. Peter, can't you stay awake and pray? We can't pray in the twilight zone. We have to be mentally sharp. And this mental sharpness carries to our prayer and our relationship with the Lord. Now, there's a third thing. We need to be mentally sharp. We need to be engaged in prayer. And the third thing, as we wait for the Lord's return, we are to be positively interacting with one another. Now, we're waiting for the Lord's return. We are not experiencing persecution. But the Lord is serious here. How serious is the Lord about us interacting with one another? He says in verse 8, above all. Above all indicates that this is a top priority. And this is time for a spiritual reality check. Now, some of you, as soon as you look at this, about interacting with one another, there are some of you who think that interacting with one another is sitting here in this room right now. There are some of you who think that blitzing in or out through the doors, the lobby, the hallway, whatever, that you're interacting with people. But if you look at these verses, if that's what you think interaction is, then you've totally missed it from what Peter says. And Peter says, the Lord says to us, this needs to be top priority for us. And we need to check our heart. Are you serious about interacting with the family of God or just your physical family? Look what comes next. We saw this phrase earlier in chapter 1, loving one another earnestly. Loving one another earnestly. Matthew chapter 24, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. We see this in Revelation chapter 3, about a church whose love grew cold. And if you're examining your heart, you have to ask, has my heart grown cold? Do I really think that sitting here in this room is interacting with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I really think that blitzing by someone in the hallway, the lobby, or through the doors is interacting with somebody? Do I really think that merely shaking someone's hand or giving them a hug or wishing them good day is interacting with one another? But we see this earnestly loving one another in chapter 1, verse 22. The word earnestly, if you remember, maybe you wrote this in the margin of your Bible, the word earnestly means full stretch. Now, you may or may not know this. There are some of you who know this, but you know, part of my pastoral responsibilities include being here at 10:30 on Tuesday morning. Because at 10:30 on Tuesday morning, that's when the ladies' Bible study gets out. And over here in this room, there are 3, 4, 5 kids. Sometimes there's 9, 10, 11 kids, children of the women who are here for ladies' Bible study, and they're right over there. After they pick up all their toys, they come down the hall to Daryl's office, and he gives them a piece of candy because everybody needs sugar when you come to church. So he gives them candy. Then they put their things on the bench out here in the hallway, and what happens next is they take off running down the hall, and it's my solemn responsibility to chase them. And running through the hallways, up here, downstairs, in the dark, hiding, scaring kids, reaching out to grab them. Some of those little suckers are fast. And it takes full stretch if I'm going to catch them. And mental alertness. We are reaching out full stretch to love one another. Does that describe you? Are you reaching out full stretch to love one another? Well, yeah, I have a few favorites, and that's who I love. This is the one another is not exclusive, it's all inclusive. Wednesday night, locking up the building, turning off the lights. I went out, the parking lot lights were on, and I was going to turn the parking lot lights off, but at the far end of the parking lot, there was a pickup truck with the hood up. I didn't recognize the truck. I didn't know who it was. I couldn't tell because of the distance and the light and whatever. So I started walking out there to see what the issue was and if I could help, because my superior mechanical ability, I thought for sure if I looked under that hood, the car would be healed. The only thing I know to do is ask, do you need a jump? About that time, as I'm walking out to the truck, Brandon and Mike were walking from Mike's house on the other side of the snowbank, and they asked almost simultaneously to me, and about that time I realized it was John Kent who was at the truck. Brandon or Mike or both of them said, about the same time I said, do you need a jump? John said, no, it's something else. Now let me ask you this. There are some of you sitting here who are not interacting with one another. You are not loving one another at full stretch. And I need to ask you, do you need a jump? I'm serious. Do you need a jump? Is it going to take persecution for us to love one another? Are we going to wait for the day when we are being verbally assaulted for our faith, physically assaulted for our faith, threatened by the government for our faith? Is that what it's going to take for us to band together? Because we are not loving one another at full stretch. And so do you need to jump? Do you have a cold heart? What Jesus is talking about? Do you have a cold heart? Maybe you say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, it's real simple. It begins very simply. It begins by when you come in the auditorium, look around, and somebody you don't know or somebody you haven't talked to, and go up and talk to them. Introduce yourself. Find out their name. Begin to interact with one another so we can love one another and we can begin to pray for one another. But look at what comes next. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is kind of a head scratcher, isn't it? When you look at this passage of Scripture, that phrase, loving one another earnestly, how does that cover a multitude of sins? Now, I'll just say, this is not hard to understand. Mentally rewind to Matthew chapter 18. My brother, my sister has sinned. I go to them privately. I show them the Scripture. They repent of their sin. And our fellowship is restored. Hallelujah. The power of the gospel. My brother and I are restored. Right after that section of Scripture that we commonly refer to as church discipline, but that passage of Scripture is not about church discipline. That passage of Scripture is about restoration of a sinning brother. But right after that passage of Scripture, do you remember what happens? Then Peter came up, good old Peter, and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus says, no, Peter. A multitude of times. Because you know why? Love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that what Jesus said? Yeah. Because love covers a multitude of sins. My brother sins. I go to him with the Scripture, and he repents, and we are restored. And then my brother sins, and I go to him, and he repents, and he's restored. And my brother sins, and I go to him, and he repents, and he restores. And we have this relationship where we are interacting with one another so that when we sin, someone comes and speaks to us about our sin. And we repent, we confess our sin, and the Lord forgives us, and our relationship is restored. How do we deal with difficult people? We love them. And do you know how you spell love to a difficult person? T-I-M-E. That's how you spell love. Do you know how you spell love with a difficult person? P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E. Patience. Do you know how you spell love with a difficult person? K-I-N-D-N-E-S. S. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ's sake forgave you. Some of us act like Pharisees because we're so much better than everybody else. We don't have time for anyone else, and no one else is really deserving of our love. Hey, Lakes, do you need a jump? Do you need to open your heart and open your home? Do we need to mix the generations? Yes. Do we need to toss in a few singles? Yes. Don't forget, when you open your heart and open your home, don't forget the people who are hard to love. Don't forget the discouraged. I want to stop here. I want to ask you a question. When I started talking about this, open your heart, open your home, kindness, patience, time, singles generation, whatever. Did you think, here we go again? You didn't react. At least I couldn't tell anybody reacted. But did you think it? Here he goes again. He's always yapping about this. He always says this. Is that what you thought? Did you think, did any of you think, in your, I mean, did you think, I'm not doing that. I'm not opening my home. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to invite a bunch of old people, or I'm not going to invite a bunch of young people. I'm not going to invite the lovely people, unlovely people. I'm not going to invite the single people. I'm definitely not going to invite a teenager to my house. Did any of you think that? Because look at what Peter says. The end of verse 9. Gotcha. That's all I can say is gotcha. God gotcha. I mean, if that's your attitude, God says to you, listen, do this without grumbling. Do it without grumbling. I'm not doing that. Who does he think I am? I'm not going to invite them into my home. I'm not going to open my heart to them. God says, don't grumble. Okay, we need to wrap this up. Our time's up. All that we've said so far, 7, 8, and 9, we can't separate this from verse 10, spiritual gifts, but we're going to try to do just that. Lord willing, we're going to have our own divine diversion next Sunday morning on spiritual gifts. And by having said that, let me just say that Peter summarizes spiritual gifts in two very broad categories. The first one is speaking gifts, and the second one is serving gifts. Now, stay tuned, be back next week, and we'll look at this. For a second week in a row, we don't have time for the song. We have time for one verse. I'll let Ann come on up and get ready. Grab your hymn book and turn to number 19. We're going to sing one verse anyway. Number 19 in your hymn book, To God Be the Glory. Didn't sing it last Sunday morning, so we sang it together last Sunday night, but I really, really want us to sing this. Number 19, join me in standing, please. And then when we're done, you take the time to read verses 2 and 3.
God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
1 Peter is written to persecuted Christians suffering for Jesus' sake. Peter calls them to holy, obedient living in the midst of that hardship and suffering. And Jesus Christ called us through his word is to holiness and obedience in a fairly easy life. That's our calling. So as we approach the Lord's return, we passionately pursue Jesus Christ and a good relationship with one another, and we pursue the lost for Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the ministry of reconciliation. And why? Why do we do all of this? We long for the Lord's return. We pursue a relationship with one another. We're involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Well, that's verse 11. And Lord, may you be glorified in us through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.